This will be our final week talking about singleness, and like so many of the topics that we have in this lesson, we could speak for a much longer time than we are, but we're trying to present some of the basic biblical principles and trying to look at some of these specific issues in light of the biblical principles that we've learned. Last week we spoke a little more on singleness and focused on some of the principles of romance and looked at dating and exactly what are some biblical principles that apply to that. And one of the things that we stressed was that since culturally the engagement process, the betrothal process that leads to marriage, it is much, much different today than it was back in New Testament times. In New Testament times, the families would get together, the marriages would be arranged, and that took a lot of the stress, some of the stress that people nowadays have were not the stress that people in those days had. But since that type of arranged marriage is not available to many people, we looked at some principles that young Christian, or older I guess, people of all ages get married, but single individuals can apply. And we mentioned that since the Bible doesn't talk specifically about that, what we can do is look at the basic principles that are there for marriage and what God has outlined for that Christ-centered marriage. And then we kind of work backwards towards that. And the dating process, or if you want to use courtship, the term isn't as important as understanding what biblical principles are there and understanding that that process, the dating, the engagement process, is something that should bring them closer to marriage. And that's kind of where we're going to pick up today, on exactly what some principles we can apply specifically towards that dating process, and what are some things that those two individuals can try and incorporate in that process in order to guide them into a Christ-centered marriage. And there are a lot of marriages that flounder, that have difficulty because of the fact they're not built on biblical principles. Especially in America today, there's such an emphasis on romance and on that romantic, that kind of ethereal feeling. And so many marriages are based simply on that romantic feeling or those emotions. And there's not a lot of deeper connection there, that when two individuals get married, once that romantic feeling starts to dwindle, and no matter how strong a marriage is, even between saints, there are going to be times where one or two individuals are not walking in the Spirit, and there are going to be difficulties. And I think all of us that are married would have to agree, there's not a continual romantic feeling. And the same thing goes in our Christian walk. It'd be great if we always feel like walking in the Spirit and beholding Him and keeping our focus where it is. But the fact is, that feeling is not always there. That's why we have these facts. And that's why we're supposed to walk by faith and not by sight. Because our sight is going to be, you know, busy sometimes. We're going to have a lot of distractions. Well, these marriages that don't have, these individuals that don't start off with a strong biblical understanding, they're going to experience a lot of difficulties. So one of the values, at least in our culture, of the dating process is these two individuals can not only get to know each other, but they can get to know what God's intent is for marriage. And as they're getting to know each other, they can, by the Spirit's working and by the grace of God, start to get that connection that's going to help them have the strong biblical marriage. And one of the passages in Scripture that talks about marriage and God's intent for marriage is Ephesians 5, 22-33. And that passage talks about both husbands and wives and what God's intent for each one is. Most of the focus on that passage is on the husband and on the husband's role as leading through loving and exactly how that love, the love of the husband, is going to look like. And in that passage, the husband is given examples of four different types of love, four degrees of love, I guess you could say, that he is going to exhibit in a Christ-centered marriage. When he's walking in the Spirit, these are the types of love and the expressions of love that he's going to have towards his wife. And those four types of love are, in verse 25, we have sacrificial love, the fact that he's willing to sacrifice for his wife. You have a sanctifying love. Paul talks about how he is supposed to wash his bride with the water of the Word and be a love such that will help her draw closer to Christ. A caring love, where he cares for her physical needs, her emotional needs. A lot of that is taken care of with providing for her. And then the culmination of that is the bonded love, that marriage relationship, that physical intimacy. And we learned in the class on marriage how, like I said earlier, those are degrees of love. That's a process that when the husband is walking in the Spirit, those expressions of love are going to be there, and it's going to culminate in that marriage relationship. Now, for two individuals that are in that dating process, with the exception of the last one, with the exception of the bonded love, which is reserved for the marriage bed, and we'll talk about that a little more later, those three other expressions of love, the sacrificial love, the sanctifying love, and the caring love, he is able to express all those types of love to his prospective bride. And that can be something that can make that dating process very fruitful. As the two individuals grow closer to one another, as they learn more about each other, the husband, as he walks in the Spirit, is able to demonstrate those types of love to his wife. And in turn, because the husband is the authority, because God has placed him as the authority, the more I learn about it, the more I see that God, I guess I could say he holds the man responsible for the marriage, or at least he's the initiating partner. As he expresses this godly love, then the wife is able to reciprocate by showing submission and by showing him respect. But the initiating partner in that is the husband. And that goes the same in a dating process. That is an opportunity for the prospective husband to demonstrate and to initiate that growing relationship by walking in the Spirit and allowing that love to flow through his life and allowing him to demonstrate that sacrificial love and that sanctifying love, that caring love, not just romance as we tend to think of it today. You know, candies and flowers are certainly nice, and I think most women, whether it's candy or flowers or some other gift, they love and they appreciate for a man to, bestow those gifts upon her. But if that's all it is, there's a huge part missing. That dating process is about the husband demonstrating that godly love towards the prospective wife, and that prospective wife then reciprocating by demonstrating that godly submission. And each other, through that process, start to learn about what marriage, what God intends for marriage, and they start to grow into that, to where by the time they're married, by the time they exchange their vows, really all that's left is that culmination, that marital expression of love that Paul talks about in the last part. If marriages can be successful regardless of their foundation, that's part of the grace of God. Even if marriages get founded on the wrong principles, God is gracious in that if two individuals start to look towards Christ and they start to behold Him and walk in the Spirit and allow God to work through their life, all these things can be a part of their marriage and they can have a strong marriage. But marriages are, there's a lot of difficulty that two individuals can avoid if they start to demonstrate those aspects before the marriage takes place. So that is one of the benefits, we could say, one of the things that can take place during the dating process, Is that something you hear at all from the world, or even from a lot of Christians out there? How many of you have heard, let's say, different Christians, you know, maybe books or churches that talk about the dating process? How many of you are familiar with that at all? Anybody? How many of you are familiar with them teaching this type of thing, where the dating process is really a running jump on that marriage process? You know, it's not just, okay, now I'm married, what does God want from me? You know, that, again, God is gracious and God can work through that. But you're missing out on a lot if you simply think, okay, let's have this romantic time together and then we get married. Okay, now what? What does God expect of us? Well, if the two individuals are focused on Christ and are walking in Him, God can use that dating process to have all these things in place to where, when, like I said, when the marriage vows are exchanged, all that's left is that marital expression of physical love. And that's one of the benefits of the dating process. And we want to keep stressing that the context of this, God's intent is that our spiritual life be lived within the context of the fellowship, within the context of our Christian family, and also our earthly family. And it seems that any saint is going to have, well, let me put it this way. For a saint to ignore the fellowship of the local body, for a saint to try and live without that fellowship, it's, you know, I don't know if any of you guys are into NASCAR, but it would be like somebody, you know, a racer in NASCAR deciding, I don't really need my crew, I can do it all on my own. Kind of like on, you know, the movie Cars, the Pixar movie, or the little car there, I don't need you guys, I can do it all on my own. Well, that's what we're doing when we ignore the fellowship of the body. And for two individuals that are growing in their towards a marriage relationship, for them to simply say, you know what, let's stay together and completely ignore the fellowship of the body, well, that is an enormous benefit that God has given us. We can gain so much through the fellowship of the body that it's just not wise. It doesn't make sense to simply ignore that. And the dating process, even though those two individuals certainly should spend time together, alone together, they should not ignore that fellowship of the body, and they should take advantage of the provision that God has given towards them. And some of the teachings you hear on courtship, they emphasize, well, you should be together with the family, and that's important. But I think I'd go further. You should be together with the alone together, if you will, with the church family and with the fellowship of the body that God has given us. So that's part of the dating process there. And here's the big question. How does one know? This is the, really, everything else is just kind of superfluous. The question that anybody that's in a dating relationship, I think, not anybody, but most people at least, what they want to know is, how do I know? How do I know if this is the right one? You know, is there a right one? We kind of mentioned that last week. What are some ways that you guys have heard that a person can know, well, this is the right one? Or let me rephrase the question. That this is the right decision to get married and to move towards that marriage relationship.
It's in his kiss.
It's in his kiss, exactly.
You're too young to know the law.
No.
Yes.
I don't know.
You know that.
I don't think I'm like, I meet teenagers out there that if a song was written before last year, it's ancient. I'm not quite like that. I'm familiar with some oldies.
I still don't think you were born yet.
I doubt I was. I know about the Beatles and Al Jolson and others, but... So how does one know? How does one know if this is the right decision or if this is the right person for me? What are some things that other people have heard?
They say there's a chemistry.
Exactly. The chemistry, which that's kind of ambiguous. I guess if you go on eHarmony, they have the, whatever it is, a 28-point compatibility test. Which, one of those, eHarmony, or one of the other, are run by Christians, I think. Because I know one of them had gotten some trouble because they don't allow gay people to take a part of their program. And a lot of, and so there's other ones that say, oh no, we'll allow you to find that other person. So, but there are some that are run by Christians, but they have this 28-point compatibility test. So you can know if you're compatible. And I guess that's it. If you have chemistry, if you go through the checklist and, yeah, we're compatible, why not get married, you know?
That compatibility test thing is a biggie these days. I know I talked to Brian and Julia White, and I said, you know, what happened at the church, you know, where you were at when you got married? And they said, well, they gave us a compatibility test. They said, well, you're good to go. See you at the wedding. And the thing is, if you look in the scripture, I can't find a compatibility test anywhere.
Exactly.
It seems very man-made and very modern, and it certainly fits the computer age.
And I wonder how many married couples, if they took a compatibility test, would find out, uh-oh, we're not compatible. What do we do? You know, at least by these standards that people have.
I think it all comes down to one thing, Jeremy. It's the thermostat.
The thermostat? There you go.
We might try to Google it.
Yeah.
2.7 million responses.
Right? Google. What you do is you put a question on your blog and you have people, you know, fill out a survey. Should I get married to this person? And then you let, you know, it's Web 2.0 where you get all this interaction, community interaction. There are a lot of, we've probably seen, with any area in your Christian life, you know, which job is the right job for you? Should I make this move? Should I make this big decision? And you're going to get a lot of input. You know, people are going to take compatibility tests. You can take a career test. Everything now comes down to some type of test where you're going to get your numerical score, your personality test, your temperament test, whatever it is. And you're going to get all these things where you got to ask people. And if your friends think it's a good idea, then listen to your friends. Or if you're, you know, all these external things that really are not at all what the Bible says. Well, let me ask you this question. I think I've asked this before, but it's good to remind ourselves. Can a person who is walking in the Spirit miss out on what is best for their life? Is it possible for somebody who is beholding Christ and walking in the Spirit, is it possible for that person to miss out on what is good and what God desires for them?
I think you put the condition on it. And that's exactly it.
There's no way. And like we mentioned last week, if a person is walking by means of the Spirit, for them to stumble on something that is bad for them, that would not be their fault. You'd have to blame the Spirit of God because they're walking by means of the Spirit. And if it's possible for the Spirit of God to make a bad decision for us, well, then we're in a whole lot more trouble than just one little decision. Because if the Spirit of God can make mistakes, well, then everything else is really doesn't matter. But if we can trust the Spirit, then we can trust that when we're walking by means of the Spirit, we're not going to come across something that's bad for us. We're not going to make a bad decision.
Well, you know, you can think that maybe you married the wrong person, okay? Even though you felt that the Spirit, you know, the Holy Spirit was leading you to this person, and maybe you're not all that compatible, but I think the Lord gives you these people in your life and all to chop for you. To learn to live with each other.
Exactly.
I'm really thinking of one of our children. You know. And the person that she married. We hope it's that way.
Well, and I know Vern has said before that, you know, when their kids were growing up, they told them, marriage is great. Marriage is the most awesome thing. We have too many people out there that are kind of negative on marriage. You know, marriage is great for a while, but after the honeymoon's over, it's nothing but trouble, you know. And you're not going to have that zing, that zest that you have at first. But the biblical idea is that marriage is a blessing of God, just like singleness is. And how can you put a measurement on the blessing of God? How can you say that the blessings of God are good for a time, but then not good for a while? Obviously, we're going to have times where we're not walking in the Spirit. obviously we're going to have time, and that's going to be a struggle. But we can always know that if you're married, regardless of what the circumstances were when you first got married, if the two are walking by means of the Spirit from that point on, they can understand that it is a blessing from God. They can see that God has blessed them more than they can imagine. Now that being said, there will be difficult times. God has promised us that there are going to be trials. And even in a marriage, I think we can say that there will be trials, but even through those trials, however you want to label them, as compatibility problems or whatever else, God can use those difficulties to draw us closer to Him. God can use those difficulties that two individuals have to draw us closer together. Those of you that are married, looking back at your life, would you be able to be as close as you are had not there been difficulties between you two? You guys understand what I'm saying? When I look at my marriage, little things that come up, God can use those to draw us closer together. And it may be that we wouldn't be as close together if it were not for those trials that were in our life. And I think that's important to realize. Marriage is great. Yes.
Just thinking, the world gives us so many goofy, crazy, absolutely bonkers, nuts ideas. And for Christians to just get it straight, what really does God have in mind is just a phenomenal difference.
Mm-hmm.
I would not be surprised that Nancy and I were to take a compatibility test that would be described as incompatible.
Mm-hmm.
The computer may not match us. Mm-hmm.
I like to knit. He likes to snow camp.
Of
course, I can knit hats for snow camp.
I would not be surprised if the compatibility test would absolutely not put us together. As you look at the various things that this world looks at, this idea of picking right man, right woman, it's these kinds of things that are laid out that are exactly what God has in mind.
Mm-hmm.
And Christians can easily get drawn towards all sorts of worldly alternatives. And I think it gets seriously misled.
And with whatever area in our life is, we're going to have problems when we focus only on our earthly circumstances and we forget about our heavenly position. And what's so important in any marriage, and for two people who are moving towards marriage, is to realize that more important than anything else is our heavenly position. And those are things we can know for sure. And as two individuals grow together, the earthly stuff doesn't matter as much as their position in heaven. And when when there's struggles in my marriage, it's not simply, let's find some earthly means to rectify it. Things get better when both of us start looking at Christ and realize our position there. And realize that that's where our stability lies. It's not in our personalities. It's not in figuring out the best way to deal with these issues. It's not me trying to put up with, my wife and all the things she does that annoys me, which is only like one or two things that she only does them like, once every few months or something. So the point is not in understanding, well, how do I know? Well, I don't think you can simply only look at earthly things. They have a play, but if two individuals are not considering their position in heaven and what God has said about them, they're going to miss out on the most important thing. And we have on page 2 of your notes for today, four things to keep. There are four principles that the Bible has taught us, and these, I think, are very helpful things to understand. This comes from the Bible, and it's our duty not just to look at the earthly things, but to see where are we in terms of what the Bible says. And the one question there we have is the relationship between the two believers such that it overflows or will continue to overflow with spiritual benefit to others, especially within the local church body? Like I mentioned earlier, how many times do you hear people in counseling or discussions about engagement bring any consideration about the church body into it? It's not very often that we hear that. Yet, over and over, the Bible stresses the importance of the fellowship and how singleness, marriage, it's not just something God gives to us. It's a gift God gives to the church. And a consideration is, how is this, How is this going to affect the body? Is this something that's going to be a benefit to the church body? And that's an important question to understand. The second question there, is the prospective husband learning to express sacrificial, sanctifying, and caring love for his prospective bride, leading her by loving and loving her by leading? Is that love more than just a romantic love, but an unconditional love with God as its source? How is a person, let me ask you this, how could a prospective wife know that the type of love the prospective husband is demonstrating is more than just a romantic love? How could she know that? What are some things that might be clues to help her know? Well, let me ask you this. Wives that are out there, how do you know when the love your husband expresses towards you is more than just a romantic love, but this God-given love, as explained in Ephesians 5?
Fern would teach me. He would take me to the Word and he would teach me. It was amazing.
That's a big part of it. How much better for the prospective husbands, other than just simply saying, I love you, and here's some flowers, and here's some candy, saying, you know what, let's study God's Word, and let's try and learn more about Him. I mean, we put so much on those expressions of love, but the Christian marriage is founded on Christ, and that ought to be, it is through Christ and through the Word that we can express our love towards each other, that sanctifying love. That caring love. Anyone else have any thoughts on that? How could a woman know that this man loves her more than just on a romantic level?
Well, you know, you talk about walking in the Spirit, but there's a lot of times when you don't, and at least speaking personally, when your husband is consistent with you, and you're not, that's a demonstration there.
Yeah. That's excellent there.
What's that say then again?
That when your husband can be consistent with you, when you're not walking in the Spirit, when you're worrying about something or emotional about something or, you know, whatever the case, becoming to me. You know, if he would be consistent with you through those periods, rather than just throwing it in. Can't deal with that.
Pray with you.
That's excellent there.
You know, I think the thing Donna pointed at was that, you know, it's what's spiritual that really makes it a relationship with depth and the future. And frequently what the world conveys is anything but spiritual.
Mm-hmm.
Well, and I think along that same line, you know, if the goal is to know Christ, right, and conformity in there, as you go through those circumstances and your husband is faithful with you along those lines, then the Spirit can come in and convict you and bring you alongside. Yeah. And what ends up happening is you're thankful that you have that kind of a soulmate.
Yeah.
The next one there talks about is the prospective bride learning what it means to submit and respect her prospective husband's expression of love, as just pointed out above. So once again, the husband, the prospective husband is the initiator, but both, as they're walking in the Spirit, I don't think, need lessons on how to tell if another person is walking in the Spirit. As you grow closer to them, you can see this person is where they should be in Christ. They're focused on Christ. Or you can see this person is not focused on Christ. And that becomes obvious to us. It's not simply looking at, okay, they're doing all the right things, but you can sense this person, you know, my wife loves me, and it's more than just a romantic love. This is because she is submitted to the Spirit, and because of that, she can be in that place of submission in the marriage. And so it's not hard to see that, but that only comes as each of them are walking in the Spirit and as they're growing closer together.
I just wanted to talk about the word submit for a second, because in our culture today, to submit kind of has this connotation of somebody's cracking the whip and I better knuckle under. And I think that when a man is loving his wife or his prospective wife as Christ loved the church in a sacrificial and a sanctifying way, her submission will not be a knuckling under, but will rather be that under attachment, that that kind of falling in step and falling in line that is natural. Yeah, I like this. This is what I want to do. And it's not any pressure, but in fact, it's the obviously the right thing to do.
The other thing is that the scripture passage says it directs her to be respecting and submitting. It does not direct the husband to make sure that she respects and submits. So it's the Lord to her, not the husband's job to pound it home. The husband's job is to love, 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 love.
Exactly. And, well, in marriage, we have an example, a demonstration of the church's relationship with Christ. And you take the same thing like we're saying here. Is it hard for us to be in a place where Christ wants us to be? We don't need rules. That's one of the reasons why we're not under the law anymore. Because God has been so gracious to us. It's not so much that God said, okay, the law, I'm going to set it aside. But because of what he's done for us, it's no longer necessary. We don't need to be told, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, or else. Because when we love God because he first loved us. And it's not an issue. We talk about what some people perceive as commands in the New Testament. And then they're not necessarily commands in the Old Testament sense. These are things that, why wouldn't you act this way towards God with all that he has done for us? And our relationship to God is not, you talk about submission. If I'm not mistaken, the word for Islam is a word that means submission. I think the word Islam originally meant submission. And when you look at the Islamic culture, that your relationship before Allah is one of bowing down, of total abjection, which is different than the submission that's the benefit of a Christian, of a saint before Christ. It's not just abjection. It's, look at what he's done for me. Why wouldn't I act this way towards God? And that's the same thing that happens in a marriage. It's, again, it's not the husband. You've got to submit, woman. You know, the Archie Bunker type of husbanding. It's not about that. It's loving your wife simply expecting really nothing in return. It's loving her with that agape, Christ love. And the wife is in a position where, why wouldn't she put herself in that place next to the husband? And, you know, we husbands can make it really easy for our wives if we would walk in the Spirit and allow God's love to flow through us. And those are things that can start to take place during the dating process. Are his interactions with her based on his growing understanding of her and of what God's Word says about the relationship? Does he honor her as a joint heir of the grace of life since they both have the same position in Christ? The dating process is not just about knowing each other. That's a big part of it. And growing in intimacy. But it's also knowing who each other are in Christ. If we had to interact with each other simply on who we were, that would be a lot more difficult than interacting with each other based on who we are in Christ. Knowing that I've been made an heir to Christ, knowing that my wife has, knowing that both of us, in the eyes of Christ, are on the same level, it makes it a lot easier than simply me dealing with her sin nature or her having to deal with my sin nature. And if that's all it is two sin natures dealing with each other, well, you're going to have a lot of issues. But if you're dealing with each other knowing this is what Christ has done for me, this is what Christ has done for her, and if that is the basis of the relationship, it's going to be a lot easier. Because it's not about us, it's about what Christ has done for us and about what Christ is doing through us. And those are things that, as people grow closer together, that's what the focus should be. If the focus is on Christ, it's not going to be difficult to know these things. If each person is focused on Christ and walking in the Spirit, it's not going to be a mystery. Like I said before, for someone who is walking by means of the Spirit, it's not a mystery what God wants for them. And I have here, if we don't know anything else other than we're supposed to trust Him, then that's all we need to know. If we're walking in the Spirit and we don't have a clear picture, but I know that the Spirit will guide me as I trust in Him, then that's enough. We don't have to know every step down the road. You know, you don't have to know after 5 minutes of being with this person, is this the right person for me? And that brings up a question. Should there be some time for the dating process? Do you think it's better for the dating process to be short, you know, a couple of months as opposed to maybe a year or longer? How long does it take to get to know each other in Christ? Any thoughts on that?
A long time?
A
lifetime.
A lifetime, that's true. But unfortunately, we don't have a lifetime to decide whether or not this marriage is going to be a benefit to us.
It took us the better part of a year to get over not liking each other. So I don't know what that does. You know, in terms of love at first sight, no, it was disliked pretty soon after first sight. Yeah. So I don't know what to tell you.
Well, if two people are in, if these things are in the place where they should be, it could take, maybe it could take a matter of weeks. Maybe it takes a longer time. You know, my wife and I, we met, and it was 2 years before we started dating after we met. And then however long it was, a couple months, it's actually more than that. I don't know, it's a year and we got engaged, and then a couple months we got married. Sometimes it takes a little while to grow closer together, and none of these things can we put a law and say, this is how much. At least 6 months, no more than 18 months.
You know, Jesus could tell you a little bit about the short dating.
Well, when you're 60 years old, you don't have a time.
There you go.
Yeah. Let's get out of business here.
Yeah.
Let's not mess around, you know. I think a key we could bring there is patience and just knowing the Lord. When you're walking in the Spirit, you don't have to set a timetable. There are things that the Spirit are going to guide you in, and you're going to look at these things, and whatever the time, you're going to be able to see, and the Spirit will help you see. This is going to be a benefit to us. We're moving towards this relationship, and I think to kind of go back to the dating process, if the two people are walking in the Spirit and working under these Christian principles, once they exchange vows, all that's left is that consummation of the marriage relationship. You've taken care of everything, and all that's left is for that physical relationship. Everything else has been taken care of because you're working where Christ has, in what Christ has provided. Well, that brings us to the physical relationship. There's no doubt that God intended for there to be a physical relationship in marriage. We looked at the four types of love in, what passage was that? Ephesians 5. And we stressed that the first three can take place and should take place in the dating process. The fourth one, the fourth kind of love is that bonded love, is that physical intimacy. And there's no doubt that God has designed that to be for marriage itself. We have some passages on the other page. 1 Corinthians 16, 19 through 20, talking about our body is Christ and we should glorify Him with our body. 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about we should abstain from sexual immorality outside of marriage, that we should possess ourselves in sanctification and honor. We can express these other loves, but that physical relationship is reserved for the marriage bed. It's against God's moral will for that to take place outside of marriage. Well, that brings up the question, and a lot of couples ask, well, then how far can we go? You know, how far is okay? You can cheat and look on the other, on page 3, but is there something wrong with that question of asking how far can we go, or what is okay, what is permissible? It does take the focus on Christ, off Christ, and not looking simply on where you can be in Christ. What we have pointed out here, You know, why should we want to get as close to the edge of what God has, of what God's moral will is? You know, if you're, you've probably heard, you know, all sorts of illustrations. If you're standing on a cliff, most people, it's not wise to see how close you can get to falling. You can get pretty close, but, you know, if you're standing on the side of a huge cliff, if, you know, if you fall, it's not like, oh, I fell off this 1,000-foot cliff. You know, it's going to be, there's going to be a lot of consequences. So, from one level, it doesn't make any sense to think, well, how close can I come without going over the edge? But also, it takes the focus off of Christ. And in that relationship, the focus is simply on Christ and where I stand in Christ. And so the question is not exactly how far should I go. The question is how, you know, the question is your intimacy with Christ. And here's something that, do we not as Christians in this age have liberty? Has God said, okay, you can do this, this, don't do this, you can do this, but don't do any of these things? Has God given us that list of rules? Or do we have certain liberty out there? Are there things that are not against God's moral will that a lot of people like to make rules about that are permissible for a Christian to have in his life? Are there those things we have liberty, right? I think a question that we need to ask that we don't often ask is, what's the point of having this in our life? In other words, some people think sometimes that, okay, we have to have a physical relationship, so how much are we going to have? And I think that's the wrong idea. Obviously, the world says you have to have this physical relationship. You know, how do you know if you're right for each other? Well, it's the kiss, you know. Or if you're physically compatible. And the only way you can know is by going so far. And there's almost this emphasis, you have to have a physical relationship. And then the focus becomes suddenly, well, since I have to have this, well, how far can I go? How much can I allow into my life? Well, with anything in our life, do we these things that are in this broad area of Christian liberty, there's nothing in that area that you have to have a part of our life. You know, whatever it is, whether it's, you know, whatever type of thing that people like to make rules about, it's not simply, I have to have this in my life, so how much am I going to have? I think the question is, why do I have to have this in my life at all? Is this something that's going to be a benefit to me? Is it going to be a hindrance? Why have this in my life at all? And thinking about that, I think will help bring your focus on your relationship with Christ as the foremost, and then you can compare things. Is this something that's going to be a benefit to me in my Christian walk? Is this something that's going to be a hindrance to me? Or is this something that's kind of neither nor, and something that I can have in my life that's not going to have an effect one way or the other? Does that make sense to you guys? Do you think that's right? Do you think there's times where people don't even consider whether or not they should have something? They just consider how much of it they should have? To me, that doesn't make sense. Physical expression of love is obviously, there's nothing wrong with it. You know, not everything in my wife and I's relationship focuses towards that marriage act. You know, I hold her hand, it's comforting. It's comforting to her to have me hug her. There are things that don't have anything attached to it other than that level there. And I think that as people are engaged, yes, there can be physical expressions of love that aren't necessarily pointed towards that marriage act, but can have other areas. But we need to think, well, is there any point of having this in my life? You know, why, you know, whether or not we're asking it's wrong to kiss, in a way you're asking, well, what's the point of it? And we don't often think about what's the point of kissing. We just kind of accept it as it is. But shouldn't we as Christians ask ourselves, okay, this is under the banner of Christian liberty. Don't just accept, oh, I can do this, so let me do it. Oh, I don't have, you know, God doesn't say anything wrong, so let me jump into it head first and not worry about it. That's not how we're supposed to run our Christian life. We run our focuses on Christ, and everything in our life compares to that. Now, God has given us a stated moral will. And things that are against God's moral will, it's not just, okay, I've sinned, but it's in relation to our fellowship with Christ. If we violate God's moral will, yes, we violated his will, but one of the most immediate effects is our relationship with Christ, our fellowship with him. And obviously, we're not going to be able to violate God's moral will and walk with him at the same time. So the very fact that we violated it means we've stopped walking in the Spirit. We've started walking in the flesh. And even before the whatever the act is, we have broken fellowship with him. And that's the key issue for the saint, is the fellowship with Christ and where exactly our fellowship is. It's important for the focus in that relationship to be Christ and not on the physical relationship. Too many times we can get so focused on that earthly romantic relationship and we miss out on Christ. And whether it involves violating God's moral will, whatever it involves, if that relationship is not centered on Christ, it's not something that's going to benefit either person, regardless of what's in that. And that's important to understand. You know, again, we think so often in terms of we can do this or we can't do this, but we don't think in terms of our relationship with Christ, which that is the key. And really, these other things don't matter so much. It's, are we focused on Christ? And if it may be something that nobody considers wrong, but if it's something in your relationship that takes away from your focus on Christ, it's not benefiting you and you should not have it there. It's does that make sense? The focus is on Christ. And also the focus is on the Spirit. We don't necessarily need to go through and say, we'll do this, 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 but not this. It's not simply asking where that line is. The couple should be focused on Christ and allowing the Spirit to guide them. Now, does it hurt for them to have maybe discuss things and maybe get for the two individuals to have specifics? Does that hurt them?
My aunt is Gar. She met the man that she married 4.5 years later before they started college. They dated all through college. They set some guidelines. They made sure that they weren't alone together in that whole 4.5 years or so. And they would hold hands and things like that. But their first kiss was during the marriage ceremony. So they knew that they couldn't go any farther than that as a couple if they were going to date during that time. And it worked for them.
Exactly. And that's kind of the principle I'm making here. How do we know where our mind is with anything? We have these areas of Christian liberty that could easily become a burden to us, that could easily become a stumbling block to others, and could cause them to fall. How do we know where our limit is? You know, does God say we can't have any alcoholic beverages? Well, that's something that's under liberty. Do I have to try all these different beverages and know, oh, okay, now I know I get drunk and am dangerous if I do these things. Do I have to go to the limit in order to know what my limit is? I mean, how do we know where our limits is to where we're going to a point where we're not being controlled by the Spirit, where we're not walking in the Spirit and we're falling under something? What are some general guidelines that we can use there?
What takes my attention off the Lord?
And that's it. If we're going back to the relationship with Christ, if it takes your attention off of Christ, it ought not be a part of your life. I don't think I want to. The issue is walking by the Spirit, and we have a appendix passage, some more guidelines talking about the physical expression in romance. And none of these things are meant to be a law, because we don't have a law, but there's some examples, some things that to consider. And I do think it's helpful for a couple to sit down and establish guidelines. Obviously, the focus is on Christ. Obviously, it's with the understanding that it's only the Spirit of God. By the Spirit of God can we keep from violating God's moral will. But there should be that communication and set down guidelines. We probably know ourselves better than we'd like to admit sometimes. Sometimes we like to admit, well, I don't know, you know, what I can take. But a lot of times we are aware. And I think an open communication to where, you know, between the prospective husband and the prospective wife, you know, the husband should say, we can't do this because this can, I'm telling you, this can lead me to an area that we should not go. This is starting to stir up emotions that are not going to be able to be satisfied outside of marriage. And I think that communication and that honesty with each other, knowing that it's only by the Spirit of God, but that really is the key, is trusting in the Spirit and knowing that it's Him that's going to guide you. And in all of the dating relationship for singles, the focus is on Christ. And the focus is on, is this benefiting the church? Is this benefiting my walk with Christ? So I think that's it for today. Any final questions or comments on what we've gone over today? Anyone need me to give you any specific rules or things you can write down, checklists? We didn't have time to print off the checklist, by the way, for is he the right one? You have a little daisy with she loves me, she loves me not. He's the right one. Any final questions or comments? Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Our Lord, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the grace that You've given us, the liberty that You've given us. Help us, Lord, to stay focused on You and allow nothing in our life that would take away from our fellowship with You, Lord. We just ask this all in Your name, Jesus. Amen.